We are, because it's the first Sunday of Advent, we are starting a new sermon series. For some of you that were here last year, you may think, that's what we had last year. But if you'll remember, I didn't get to preach the whole series because I had an injury. And so now I get to do it this year. So I'm really excited. We're going to start with a reading of Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. And I want to go ahead and just put the theme out there to you. And it's this idea that the church has to be the one place that acknowledges the darkness. We live in this weird time of Jesus has come, he is the light of the world, and there is still very much darkness, not only in the world, but in our own hearts. And so Advent, then, is the season of longing. It's the season of waiting. It's the season of hoping while still experiencing the reality of the darkness. So we're going to look at Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, and then I'll pray, and we'll dive in. So hear God's word to you, his true word that has been given to you in love. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, fill us with your presence this morning. Saturate us with your love and your life. Give us a deep sense of who you are and your work in us, even as we sit here this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, me and a dear friend, it's one of the guys that was at my installation, we've done some spiritual retreats together. And we did them on an archipelago in on the Caribbean side of Panama. Yeah, it was awful. And one of the things that we do with folks when they come to us is we take them to what is called the Bat Cave. And you do a little hike through the woods, come to the opening of the cave, and you walk in, and you immediately notice hundreds of bats hanging from the top. You start walking through it, and you go to climb over a rock, and you put your hand in a little hole, and there's a bat right there. You're walking through water the entire time, and sometimes the water comes up to your neck while bats are flying by your head. It's awesome. Like, it's amazing. But one of the things that is probably the hardest for some of these folks is when we get to the back, very back of the cave, we turn out all the headlamps. Now, if you've ever been in a cave, you know, like, the word dark doesn't even really get at it. I mean, it's almost like it becomes a presence. You can't see anything. I mean, you do this, and you can't see. It's hard to even think straight because you're enveloped in this darkness. You lose sense of direction. You lose sense of the presence of other people. And we make them just sit there. It's not that long. It probably seems like forever. But we just make them sit in the darkness. This is what Advent is. Advent is a willingness to simply sit in the darkness. To not ignore it, to not pretend that it's not there, but to acknowledge it. And it's hard. You know this. One of the best books I read on Advent, I highly recommend, is written by Fleming Rutledge. She's one of my favorite authors. And she's the one that gave me the title. I've never had an original thought before in my life, and so I stole this from her. But one of the things she says about it is she says, it requires courage to look into the heart of darkness, especially when we are afraid we might see ourselves there. Some of you are in it. Some of you are in the darkness right now, and we're in this well-lit room. And yet it feels like that you can't see straight. You can't think straight. You're disoriented. You've lost sense of presence of others, perhaps even a sense of the presence of God. You've experienced real financial hardships of late. Some of you have experienced the heartache of a recent death. Some of you struggle with the darkness of your past. Some of you were perhaps made aware of the reality of the darkness as you spent Thanksgiving with your family, and the reality of the dysfunction and the dynamics of it hits close to home. Some of you, it feels like your marriage is in serious trouble. And that's a dark time. You feel the darkness closing in on you, and you feel like you're going to drown in it. This is the time of Advent. It's not Christmas yet. Advent is a liminal space in which we acknowledge the darkness of the world and to acknowledge the darkness of our own heart. Advent is the season of longing and waiting. It is a season of hoping that Jesus will come and destroy the darkness. Utterly destroy the darkness. Sin, death, mourning. To make this distinction between Advent and Christmas, Trish Warren says this: Christmas, with its compulsory jollification and insistence on being the happiest season of all, devolves into escapism if we don't first take note of the darkness in the world and our own inner lives. We must face the darkness before dawn. By the time we get to Isaiah 42, Israel is in the darkness. They are lost. They are besieged. Earlier in Isaiah, they're dealing with the political and physical warfare and the turmoil that brings with the Assyrians. Soon after that, they are facing invasion and exile at the hands of the Babylonians. And so in chapter 41, it's this beautiful chapter on God's promises, that God is still with them, that he will even restore them. And Israel's question is, that sounds great, but how? And by whom? And this is the Lord's answer in chapter 41. The way it starts, these first few verses in chapter 42, Addie, do you mind bringing up the first few verses of that? Thank you. The first verses in chapter 42 tell the Israelites that one is coming. And not just some rando, but God's chosen servant. The one in whom he delights. The one that will bring justice to the nations. Now, this idea of justice isn't just law. It's not just righteousness. It's not just doing the right thing. This idea of justice is that it is going to undo everything that is wrong with the world, and it covers all of it. So three times justice is mentioned in verses 1 through 4. Justice to the nations in verse 1. He will faithfully bring forth justice in verse 3. And in verse 4, he will not tire until he has established justice in the earth. And then this last phrase here in verse 4, in the coastlands, wait for it. This idea of coastlands is the kind of the farthest reaches of the earth. So it's all-encompassing. And notice that the coastlands wait for it. Wait for it. This is somewhat similar to Paul's language, if you remember, in Romans 8. Where he says, even all of creation is longing for this type of justice to come and swallow up the darkness. Everything will be redeemed. Everything will be right. So Advent is a time to wait for this servant, to wait for the one who will put the entire world to rights. So just think about what that means for a second. Think of all the injustices that you've experienced in your own life, that the world experiences now. All wars will cease. All oppression will come to an end. All injustice is undone. No more depression, no more anxiety. Mental illness is gone. No more addictions, no more medical conditions. No more broken relationships. No more suffering from past abuse. The coming of Jesus and his second coming is that the absolute, it's an absolute all-encompassing darkness, the darkness of death is destroyed. It's undone. And during Advent, that is what we're called to long for, to wait for, to hope for. And so the question for you and for me is do you long for this? And let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you wouldn't consider yourself a believer, like you've experienced this in the ways that even we as believers do, right? Like you look out on the world and you know that it's not the way it's supposed to be. And maybe even in your cynicism, there's still this little bit of hope that it can be undone. That is the promise of the second coming of Jesus. That it'll all be undone. And so the question then is, do you long for this? Do you live in hopeful expectation for this? When I was little, I'm going to show my age here a little bit. When the holidays came, My favorite time is when the Toys R Us catalog would come in the mail. Now, some of you don't even know what Toys R Us is. But imagine a Home Depot filled with toys. That's what Toys R Us was. It was this huge warehouse that was just filled with toys. And so I would rip the catalog out of my mom's hands, and I would go, and I remember I would lay on the floor with my pencil and the catalog open. And I wanted everything. Everything. Star Wars toys, Legos, Transformers, video games. We had an original Atari. And everything that I wanted, I would circle it. And then I would hand it back to my mom. And then on Christmas Eve, you've all experienced this to some degree or another. Christmas Eve, I'm laying in my bed, and I am longing for all those things. That is Advent. It is that longing that your heart feels for the things of your heart, the things that this world needs. But I don't think that way all the time. You don't think that way all the time. You don't long for that all the time. Look, I'm just trying to get throughout the day without having food stuck in my beard. Like, if I can get to the end of the day and that hasn't happened, it's been a good day. This idea of longing, it's not something that's always in us. And so what we need is to be stirred up, for our hearts to be grabbed, to be shifted, to be shaped. And so this is, as we go more through this passage, this is what the servant does. But how does he do it? How would you expect him to do it? Is it a strong shoulder shake? Like you're trying to wake a teenager up on a Saturday morning? Does he do it with fear? Does he do it with yelling at you as loud as he can? Does he do it by showing off? No. This picture that Isaiah gives us in verses 2 and 3, it shows us how the servant grips us. Look at verse 2 and 3. He will not cry aloud. That phrase there is this idea of scaring or startling. He will not lift up his voice, so he's not shouting, or make it heard in the street. He is not trying to get everyone's attention with some grand showing. He comes to you like he would come to a bruised reed. And he will not break it. Imagine holding a dry leaf in your hand. And it's bruised and it's fragile. This is the way that Jesus holds you. He doesn't crumble it up and throw it away. He doesn't see you as imagine this candle. It's barely got any flame to it. He doesn't walk up to it and put it out. This phrasing that Isaiah uses in verses 2 and 3, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. This is exactly how Jesus is described in chapter 12 of Matthew. And it's right after Jesus heals the withered hand of a bruised man, of a smoking flax. think of Advent as almost kind of like a mini Lent, where we acknowledge the reality that all of us are bruised and faint in one way or another. Advent calls us to look at that, to be honest about it. We don't long and hope the way we should. We don't pray the way we should. We don't love others the way that we should. We assume the worst of others and assume the best of ourselves. We're passive aggressive. And oftentimes we love our sin more than we love Jesus. And it's in the midst of that that Jesus comes to you and holds you gently. He handles you with such tenderness and compassion and kindness. He does not beat you up when you're down. He does not say, "I told you so." He comes to you again and again. If you notice, I think it is in verse 4. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. The word discouraged can mean tired. He doesn't tire of doing it. He just keeps coming back to you again and again and picking you up and holding you gently. 400 years before Dane Ortlund's excellent book, Gentle and Lowly, some of you have probably read that. Richard Sibbes, 17th century dead dude, he wrote a book called The Bruised Reed. It's amazing. I recommend it. But he says this, "In pursuing his calling, Christ will not break the bruised reed nor quench the smoking flax, in which more is meant than spoken, for he will not only break nor quench, but he will cherish those with whom he so deals. At his baptism, the Holy Ghost rested on him in the shape of a dove to show us that he would be a gentle mediator. Shall our sins discourage us when he appears there only for sinners? Are you bruised? Be of good comfort. He calls you. Conceal not your wounds. Open all before him and take not Satan's counsel. Go to Christ, because there is more mercy in Christ than sin and darkness in us." You've heard me say this before, but I think it's worth saying again as we think about darkness. Put away all dark thoughts of God. He cherishes you. He's patient with you. He comes to you in your sin to comfort you and not to destroy you. The good news of the gospel is that it isn't just forgiveness of sin. Don't lose sight of forgiveness. Don't ever lose sight of forgiveness. Nor is the good news of the gospel sin management. It's not just behavior improvement. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has entered into the darkness and is going to completely destroy it. And this is what he's been doing. One writer says this, "Help is on the way, generation after generation, through the promises of Abraham, through the enslavement of the Jewish people, the deliverance of the Exodus, through the prophets and Psalms, through the establishment and destruction of the temple, through exile and return, the people of God waited for God's anointing." God's anointed. This is what we're doing. We're waiting. Now, this has started, right? Like, we can't lose sight of the fact that we are about to celebrate Christmas. We are about to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And so in some ways it has already started. And it started through the incarnation. Christ has come to us. Look at verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the rescue mission, if you will, is that it's not done from a distance. You can't rescue people who are sitting in a dungeon from somewhere else. You got to get your hands dirty. You got to get messy. And this is exactly what Jesus does in the incarnation. He takes on this flesh, does everything that a human does. And he enters in. Don't miss the fact that in the midst of the darkness, Jesus enters in to take you out of it. Brian Chappell told a story a few years ago about two brothers who were playing on a construction site. And they were climbing up a sand hill, and it collapsed in on them. And so they're completely engulfed by the darkness. They're surrounded by it. And when they were found the next day, the younger brother was alive because the older brother had put his younger brother, his feet on his shoulders so that his head could get up through the sand so that he could breathe. That is the cross. Jesus is so committed to you that he puts you on his shoulders. He envelops the darkness so that you can live, so that you can breathe. Don't miss the fact that the land went dark during the middle of the day when Jesus was being crucified. He felt the darkness of the abandonment by his friends. He's abandoned by his father. My God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered physically, emotionally, spiritually. Jesus was in it. He was surrounded by the darkness itself. And he entered into it so that you would know that when you're in it, you're not alone. You're not fighting it by yourself. You're not trying to figure everything out on your own. He entered into it so that you would hope and long and wait for the day the darkness will come to an end. I'll finish with this. Part of our Thanksgiving was having some dear friends of ours from Winston-Salem. Again, Winston-Salem coming to us was kind of nice. And their last name is the Sanders. And we have known them, actually my wife and Jen have known each other since college. The rest of us have known each other since our days in seminary. And our families have literally grown up together. Our two oldest, we used to swap babysitting for them. Our second oldest were born in the same hospital 5 days apart. After seminary, we started taking family vacations together, and eventually we became known as the McSanders. My last name McKinney, their last name Sanders, the McSanders. And a little over 4 years ago, my dearest friend took his life. Friend, husband, father, pastor. And when we found out about this, the darkness swallowed us whole. It felt like there was no way out. Now, that was me. Can you imagine what it was like for his wife and kids? That was, for my family, it felt that way. And so you can imagine what that first Christmas might have been like for them. I was talking to Jen when we were sitting out on our porch the other night. And we were talking about this and talking about Advent and the darkness. And she says this. She says that Advent allows for all the questions and gives us the space to wrestle with the tension of the already and the not yet. We have to acknowledge the reality of the darkness while holding it in tension with the reality that the light has come and we are, as best we can, walking in it, while at the same time longing for the day when we will not even need the sun, because we will see the glory of God in the light of the face of Jesus Christ. That is what we're longing for. We have to hold these two things in tension. When the Sanders were at the grandparents' house for Christmas, they were out riding bikes, and the daughter said, "Mom, I am so sad. I just want to go home." In that statement, she's holding both of those. The reality of the sadness of the darkness, and yet the hope that home, it would be the way it's supposed to be. That is what we're called to in this Advent season. Let me pray for us. Jesus, help us to this end. Grab our hearts with your compassion and kindness. Stir our hearts. Lord, please stir our hearts to long for you. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen.